It's nice to see you. A very warm welcome to you. And we're doing a series through Galatians if you have not been here. And it's lovely to have you. If you've got family up visiting you, it's nice to have you with us. And so we're particularly looking at the difference between religion and the gospel. And Pretoria mainly grew up in religion. And most of us grew up in religion. I went to a school that was a Christian school. But many times they taught us a behavioral pattern as opposed to a belief system. And so we are told how to behave, and the world, actually the whole of the world, most of the law in the world is underpinned by the Ten Commandments. Otherwise you would have lawlessness. But you can put the Ten Commandments in front of people, you can put the gospel in front of people. If you put the gospel in front of people, you get saved by grace, and eventually God will write the Ten Commandments on your heart. And so it becomes an internal belief system written on your heart by the Spirit of God, which outworks itself behaviorally. What happens many times in Pretoria is we have an external behavioral pattern that gets put onto people, and they expect to conform to some kind of behavioral pattern. That's why when they leave home, Christian homes, they go to Stellenbosch, and they go wild. Stellenbosch University is a den of iniquity. It is a den of iniquity. It's filled of drugs and with unbelievable habits, and many of those children come from Christian homes. And they go there and go wild for 2 or 3 years, absolutely wild, because they get let free from this behavioral pattern of which they had to conform. And we say, no, let's rather believe what God has said inside of us, and it'll affect our behavioral pattern from inside. Amen? You with me? So that's what we're looking at. We're challenging ourselves, and we're reading the Bible. Now, whenever you preach the Bible, there are always twin peaks of the Bible. There's grace and there's holiness. Right now, we're preaching grace. So people say to me, "Oriel, you're not emphasizing grace." There's grace and holiness, but when you preach the one peak, you preach it as if there is no other peak. You just preach grace. And then in about 3 months' time, we'll start to preach holiness, and some of the people say, "Rory, is that all you preach?" I say, "No, I preach grace and holiness, but when you preach it, there's always two twin peaks of theology." That's how it works, just so that you understand it. So when you preach it, it's like, this is all we believe, and then when you believe it, we start to preach holiness. God wants a holy church. He wants a behavioral pattern, but He wants it to come from inside out. Amen? So I had a great week this week. If you can just put the first photograph up, please, Ricky. Okay, so 2 years ago, I did a funeral of this lady called Hetty. And she is the aunt of what I call the persistent sisters. There are two sisters in this church, Sune and Elaine, and they said, "Please, can you do our aunt's funeral?" I said, "No, I can't. I'm really busy." And they phoned me 172 times. So I eventually did their aunt's funeral. Amazing lady who died of kidney failure. And the next picture with the rock, please. And on every chair we put a rock, because the Bible says that in Revelation 2, it says that I will give you a white stone. And remember that you'd go to court, and if you were guilty, you'd get a black stone, and when you got to the gate, they would send you to jail. If you were innocent, you would get a white stone, and they would send you into freedom. It's a beautiful picture. And we did Hetty's funeral. In the next slide, please. And today I preach in honor of that young lady on the left. Her name is Sine, and that's her mum. They're members of this church. She's got kidney failure. And 2 days ago, that young lady on the left, because of the preaching of the gospel, actually because of Barnabas, she said she could be a Barnabas to her mum. So both of them are lying in ICU because that young girl on the left gave her kidney to her mum. Do you know who you're worshiping with every Sunday? Do you know the miracle of the person sitting next to you every Sunday? There is the world champion archer. There is the headmaster of a school. Here is a girl who gives up her kidney for her mum because she doesn't want her mum to die like her aunt did. And these are the people we are worshiping. These are the people whose God is picking up their arrows and putting them in the bullseye. This is the next picture that I saw this week. If you weren't here last week, that was what we preached about. That video has gone viral. I think we've had 16,000 hits. I think the main reason it's 2.5 minutes long. But we preached about God picking up our broken arrows and sticking them in the bullseye. That was the view I had from a marriage It was actually between the couple, their sixth marriage that they were entering into. I was a guest. Stephen was doing the wedding, and I looked at that and I thought they could have put anything in the fields besides the wedding, but they chose to put targets with a whole lot of people shooting at them. I thought, I'm witnessing the sixth wedding. And when the couple got up and spoke, they said the only difference between this wedding and the others was that we never had Jesus and we never had community. And so God can take a sixth wedding and start restoring people. Amen? As we understand the gospel more and more and more. How's your week been? Who are you worshiping with? Can you imagine the genius of the person sitting next to you? Maybe they're about to give up a kidney. We're standing here. I just thought of that lady Luzon who spoke last week, the world archer champion. I thought we should put her up there somewhere in the bleachers and let her shoot at the target live. And everybody would be a little bit nervous, but she would hit the bullseye. And then we should take all the broken arrows that represent us and with the flights missing and then have a couple of shots and see where you sit. You will all jump under your chair as God starts to build the church with broken arrows and shooting them. And we're missing and we're hitting each other and we're missing the target. And God together is building a church by grace. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, please. And your other finger, you can go to Genesis 15. We're looking just at one verse of Scripture particularly. And it says in Galatians 3 verse 6, consider Abraham. Say, consider Abraham. In my Bible, it's just full stop. Verse 6. Consider Abraham, dot, dot. So today, we're going to just consider Abraham. We're just going to think about Abraham. We're going to think about being Abraham's sons. You know the song, how it goes. Say it, sing it. Okay, let's start again, but you're very well. Conrad, you stand and sing it. Come, Conrad, you stand. Okay, let's go.
Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just...
You Afrikaners obviously didn't learn that in school. Should we sing Delray, Delray? Okay, no, let's leave that. Father Abraham had many sons. Abraham is vitally important to the Christian faith. Vitally important, the type of Christ in the Old Testament. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Say credited to him. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Okay? Genesis 15, please. We're going to look at a lot of scripture. You're going to have to listen to this preach many times because I think once I'm done here with this, taught you this, then my time is finished here. Genesis 15 and verse 6. Verse 5. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. What does the next verse say? Read it. Read it. Let's go loud. 1, 2, 3. But what's the problem? What's the difference? What's missing? The name is missing. When Paul writes, he doesn't say Abraham. Keep the scripture up. He says Abraham. He says Abraham believed God and was credited to his righteousness. But when Abraham believed God, he was still Abraham. He still had his old name. You remember God said, like with Hetty, I will give you a new name with a white stone and I'll write on it and nobody will know that name. 13 years later, God gives Abraham a new name. Changes from Abraham, exalted father, to Abraham, the father of many. But 13 years before he gets his name, he starts acting like God is inside of him. And God loves changing people's names. From Saul to Paul, from Simon to Peter, from Rory to son. He wants to change every one of our names, because the names that our parents give us, it doesn't matter how beautiful the names our parents give us are limiting to what God has called us to. And Abraham, by faith, started to believe 13 years before God changed his name that actually he was the father of many nations. He looked into the sky, and that's why we, by faith, we believe. And it gets credited to us as righteousness. You say, but I don't look like Abraham. I look like just like Abraham. I'm old. My wife's old. There's no ways, but I'm going to start to believe. Friends, one of the great things of the Bible, you've heard me say this many times, but if you knew, labels have got absolutely no power. Names have got deep power. And what happens in schools is often we get labeled dumb, dumbo, radar, whatever it is. You've got big ears, radar, whatever the name might be. It's got absolutely no power. When we read the scripture, you have to know that in your salvation is a renaming with a name that nobody knows that will be put on a white stone, and one day you'll pick up that white stone and you will go through the gates of heaven, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let's consider Abraham. Let's go back a little bit to Genesis chapter 12. And you'll see in Genesis 11 and verse 4. I just want to get this into you so you understand. And at the end, we're going to stand in grace. We're going to stand in grace. Every one of you is going to stand in grace. It says this in Genesis 11 and verse 3. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. It's called the Tower of Babel, from where the city of Babylon comes from. And the whole way through the Bible, friends, is this fight between Babylon and God. The whole way, it starts in Genesis 11, and then it shifts to Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless you. I will bless you. And you, Abraham, will become a blessing to all nations. Friends, the church is not meant to make a name for itself. I don't believe the 3CR brand has got any worth to it. We don't have to advertise it. I have not been on our website. I don't know what it looks like, but I don't want to build a website church. I don't want to build a famous church. I want to take the blessing that God gives me, and I want to give it away. But inside of the heart of human beings, including my own, is this desire to build a big tower. You just have to go to Dubai and see they're trying to build the biggest tower. And then Chicago tries to build a bigger tower. And then Atlanta tries to build a bigger tower. Everybody is trying to build the biggest tower so we can make a name for ourselves and we can call it the Khalifa or whatever the name of the guy that built the thing. We love to have towers built after ourselves. But God says, no, it's not going to work like that in the church. I'm going to come down. I'm going to come down. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't get yourself one step higher. I'm going to come down and I'm going to bless you. And you're going to become a blessing to the nations of the earth. Amen? Friends, I was meant to be this week, right now, I was meant to be at one of the biggest churches in the world preaching this morning. But my friend's visa application never came through. But the reason I was preaching at that church, because they have a branch in South Africa that give the biggest gifts to people. When you go and preach there, there's this sort of circuit in Christianity. When you go and preach, you get like a big thing. It's called an honorarium. You get an offering. And you kind of go around and you pick up money and you can sort of like triple your salary as you go around. But my spiritual father told me this. He said, we are not building something that goes up. We are building something that comes down. And so, Rory, you must take the blessing of God and you must take that blessing and go and be a blessing. So don't go around the world collecting money. Take that which God gives you and use that money to spend it to bless other people. And all of my mates want to go and preach at this fancy church. And I tell you, the reason they invited me to preach is because I don't want an honorarium from them. I am blessed here. I earn a salary here. I have a business here. God has blessed me. I must take that blessing for the rest of my life. I must disperse it. And in the nature of me says, I want a name for myself. I want 3CR to be famous. And God says, that is a man-made structure. I will fight it. And it says in the book of Revelation, in 1 hour, the city of Babylon will be destroyed. The twin towers will come down. The Khalifa towers will come down. Every tower that you build with your name on it will come down. And the name of Abraham will be mentioned in the end of the scriptures. That's why we must become friends with Abraham. Amen? Are you with me? Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. This is what happens, friends, in Christianity. You've seen me say this before. God will never, ever allow us to hold two things at one time. Never. Nowhere through the Bible does God allow us to hold two things at one time. Well, if I just keep this, then I can also keep this. God says, Abraham, you must let go and you must leave your father's house and you must leave your religious upbringing and you must leave your understanding of the Ten Commandments. You must let go. And in this land, which is so unbelievably unpredictable, you must lay hold of everything that God has for you. You can't hold Abraham and Abraham together. You're going to have to let go of something. You can go and read it in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is Babylon on steroids. That's the book of Habakkuk. People getting drunk, using their money for themselves. You see, if you walk with Abraham, you'll get blessed. But what happens here in Genesis, let's have a look at verse 4 of Genesis 12. So Abraham left. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. That's the problem, who we travel with. Lot was his nephew. We are Abraham's sons. We're not Abraham's nephews. You mustn't act like one of Abraham's nephews. You must act like Abraham's son. We are not nephews of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. And when you walk with Abraham, you'll be blessed. When you walk with God, you'll be blessed. Look what it says. In chapter 13, Abraham and Lot separate. Because when you walk with Abraham, you'll get blessed. When you walk with God, you'll be blessed. I know many people who have come to church. God heals them. God restores them. God puts their marriages together. And then they separate. They choose their own piece of ground. You must never choose your own piece of ground. You must stick with Abraham. Verse 10, Lot looked up and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord. He sees with his eyes, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself. Say Lot chose for himself. Very bad thing to do. You set out on a journey of faith and you end up choosing for yourself. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Say near Sodom. Yes. I read a quote this week. Brandewijn het nie brikke nie. Yeah? Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You walk with Abraham, you split, you go near Sodom, you start acting like a nephew, Brandewijn het nie brikke nie, and before you know it, you're inside Sodom. So it happened to Lot. And Abraham had to go and save him. So let me ask you this question. Are you a son or your nephew? Your son or your nephew? Interesting, eh? Chapter 14, Abraham rescues Lot. Because Lot's in trouble. You stick with Abraham, you'll get rescued. You stick with a man who understands grace, you'll get rescued. It doesn't matter how buckled you are, you'll get rescued. A man who understands grace will rescue Lot every time. You got yourself into Sodom or sodomy, welcome home. We'll rescue you. We'll help you. We'll teach you about grace. Teach you how to stand in the presence of God. So Abraham goes and rescues him. Verse 17, after Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. Then Melchizedek, type of Christ, king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. Say bread and wine. First time we see it in the Bible. He was priest of God Most High. I always say this, if you can underline those three words, your whole life can come together. It doesn't matter where you are. If you can make God, capital G, most, capital M, high, capital H, your life can be sorted out. And he blessed Abraham saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator. That word is possessor. God's the boss. He's the owner. He's in charge of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Say tithing. Tithing's got nothing to do with money. Nothing. He didn't talk about money. He didn't ask for money. He just spoke about a couple of things. Bread and wine. God Most High. And he's the boss. And Abraham tithed. Walk with God. Don't. It's grace. The law comes 430 years later where they say you must tithe. 430 years later. People say the church, all the church ever want money. I don't want money. I preach about Jesus and Abraham and about grace. You with me, friends? And then the next verse says, don't be afraid, Abraham, chapter 15. I am your shield, your very great reward. So when you tithe, it's scary. So God says, don't be scared. Yeah? And we can keep carrying on. Let's go to chapter 19. Verse 30. A lot of scripture. Nice to have your parents here. I want you to understand something, sons and nephews. You know what Matthew 1 says, verse 1. Can you put Matthew 1, verse 1 up, please? A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of? Abraham was the father of? Right in the very first verse of the New Testament is about Abraham. All the way through, it's about Abraham. We've got to understand Abraham. But we always travel with this guy called Lot. He's a pain in the neck. He follows us everywhere. Amen? Let's go to verse 30. Of Genesis chapter 19. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. Remember, close to Sodom, inside Sodom, running away from Sodom, now he's in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. That night they got their father to drink wine and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger one, last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight and you go in and lie with him so we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of when he lay down and when he got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. I mean, this is scandalic. And some of you are sitting here and think, God, can you ever fix my mess? God specializes in fixing your mess. And if I throw the Ten Commandments at you, you will leave here buckled and bent over and guilt-ridden and condemned until the day's. But if you preach under grace, you will know that the biggest disaster in your life can be fixed by God. That is what was credited to Abraham. And I will keep preaching this until you believe it. And I'll keep preaching this until you treat people like this. That it doesn't matter how far you have fallen short, you have fallen short. And whether you got married in wedlock or out of wedlock, or whether you got birthed by your own father, God can fix it. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites today. So see, he releases this line of incest into the world through Lot, this traveling companion, this nephew who always wants to come on the ride with us. Brandewijn het nie brieke nie. Ruth chapter 2, please. Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing. Say man of standing.
Man of standing.
Take your arm like this and go like this. Man of standing.
A man of standing.
From the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabite. Ruth, the one who got born to a father sleeping with his daughters, and Ruth the Moabite comes into his field. That is like you and me. That is like a Zimbabwean refugee coming into the field of a Groblersdal farmer, a rich man, a strong man in the community, an upstanding, righteous man who owns half of Groblersdal, and into the field comes this broken Zimbabwean refugee who's been used and abused, and their heritage is hectic, like incest and flipping adultery and disgusting. And here's a man of standing representing Jesus, representing, the Bible says, the clan of Abraham. He is a descendant of Abraham. And he bumps into a descendant of Lot. And she says, why do you take notice of me? I have no standing. And by the end of the book, Ruth is standing up. They get married and they become the great-great-grandparents of David. How does the New Testament start? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of? So let's go to Matthew 1. I'm going to have to preach this. I know it will be a bit longer than normal, but I want you to understand this and I want you to read the scriptures so that you can stand under the grace of God. So you can stand under the grace of God. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And if you look at verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. If God can bring Jesus out of this mess, then God can bring Jesus out of your mess. And most times when I walked into church as a schoolboy, into a beautiful chapel planted by a Christian man, the Reverend William Ord Newnham, who came from England to plant a Christian school to bring boys up in the ways of Christ, an amazing man. When I walked in there, most times I felt guilty because of the sin that I'd committed. Or got told my life was not up to standard. And thank goodness even here we've got headmasters who preach the gospel. My son goes to a school with an Anglican man who believes the gospel. He preaches the gospel. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And for those of you who have not heard me preach this, Tamar was married to Judah's son. He died. She married a second son. He died. Judah said, I'll give you my third son. And then he thought, no, two sons have been killed by this woman. She's a man-eater. She's not going to get my third son. I'm going to keep my third son. So she gets dressed up as a prostitute. She stands on the side of the road. She sleeps with her father-in-law. He hasn't got any money. He gives her a staff, and she writes back and says, I'm pregnant. And he writes back and says, stone the whore or burn the whore. And she says, I'm pregnant with a man who gave me this staff. That's Judah. Jesus is from the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where Jesus comes from. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon. I love this. It's a really ridiculous joke, but my mother-in-law's name was Guppy. Her maiden name. A descendant of Salmon. Guys, listen to this. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, a prostitute. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was a Moabitess. Boaz, the Bible says, a man of standing. When he looked back, all he could see was a prostitute mother. And he realized that to go from a prostitute mother to a man of standing, he needed to understand the credited righteousness of Abraham. And so he took the credited righteousness, he stood up, and when he looked forward, everybody in front of him, he was broken. He lent out a hand and got them to stand up. That's the New Testament church. That's the New Testament church. When you look back, it doesn't matter how far you've fallen short. The reason you're standing is because righteousness was credited to you. Not because you went to Bible college. Let's go to Romans 3, 4, 5, and we finished. Romans 3, verse 21. But now. Say, but now. Say, but now. So we're really going to keep going. But now. Say, but now. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law, not the Ten Commandments, has been known, made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Friends, you have to understand that. All have sinned. Their big sins, their small sins, their big sins, their bad sins, their good sins, their horrible sins, their sin sins, there's gossip sin, there's gay sin, there's all things. People say, why are you so gentle on gays? Because the gays and the gossipers are in one sentence in the Bible. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and God picks us up and puts us in the bullseye. Chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. See, he says Abraham again. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Say credited. Look at verse 23. Let's go verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? The guys who have done confirmation classes or the guys who haven't done confirmation classes? The guys who tithe or the guys who don't tithe? The guys who... 430 years before the law, eh? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it... after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he receives the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham, who has been circumcised. He is the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Are you a nephew or are you a son? Look at verse 23. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us. Say also for us. Say also for us. Turn to the person next to you, say also for us. To whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, say it with me, in which we now stand. Won't you stand, please? You close your eyes. I know it was a bit technical. I know there's a lot of scripture. But if you understand this truth, if you understand this truth, actually 3CR is not important. The name is not important. If you understand this truth, we can see a revival released over Pretoria, a revival of righteousness, a revival of credited righteousness, not by works, not by wages, not by our behavior, but by the finished work of Christ. We will become like Boaz, men and women with dodgy pasts, learning how to stand under the grace of God, and every broken person in the front of us will teach them how to stand too. Credited with righteousness. Not come to church and get smacked for your sin. Come to church. No, come to church and understand that your sin was paid for at its deepest part. Incest, paid for. Adultery, paid for. Six marriages, paid for. Paid for. Those who have lived near sodomy, that's what is called Sodom, the place of sexual sin. Those who have lived near the town, those who have gone into the town, those who have participated in the town, Abraham rescues you. Abraham rescues you. Grace rescues you. Grace and credited righteousness rescue you. And any other gospel, I'm telling you, is the law that will put you under guilt and shame and condemnation. Do you believe in holiness, Rory? 100%. Do you believe, Lord Rory, that we should live righteous lives? 100%. Do you believe God wants to raise up a holy church? I believe God is coming back for a holy church. But the foundation, the foundation in which every one of us stand, not buckled over, not haunted any longer by our sin or our failures, no longer having our past having any power over our lives. You will not get any person to try and obey the commandments of God until you teach them what it means to stand under His grace.